I'm sure that if I was to hold up a copy of the scriptures, such as is here in the pulpit, and I was to say to you that every single word from Genesis chapter 1, at the beginning of the Bible, verse 1 right through to the very end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21, that every single word is inspired by God and is the Word of God, that it is truth, that all of you would assent to that. As with many other Reformed and Evangelical churches, we believe in the inspired Word of God, that this is God's Word to the world today. I wonder if I was to ask the same question about preaching. How many in Reformed churches and how many in Evangelical churches would say the same, that as the minister or the elder or whoever is preaching the Word of God, that which is going forth is not merely the word of a man, but it is indeed the very Word of God. This evening, I want us to take that idea on board. It's a biblical truth that we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it's a truth that will impact upon and it will affect the way we approach preaching, or should I say, we approach listening to preaching. It's good to listen to the Word of God being preached, but how much that Word benefits us depends largely upon our attitude to the Word of God, both written and proclaimed. And if our attitude to the Word isn't what it ought to be, then the Word is not going to benefit us the way it should. And so, this evening, I want us to consider what Paul writes concerning the Thessalonian believers when Paul and his companions came to Thessalonica in order to bring to them the message of the gospel. In chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing." Well, what was he thanking God for? "Because when ye received the word of God which you heard from us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And as we think about this truth that we find in this verse, there are a number of things that I want to highlight this evening. First of all, notice with me the human instruments who brought the message. The human instruments who brought the message. Whenever God decided that the gospel was going to be sent to the town, city of Thessalonica, he used a method by which he had most frequently and most commonly revealed himself and his message to people down through the ages of history. And that method was by sending ordinary human beings to the people to whom he wanted to communicate. In the case of the Thessalonians, he sent them four men: Paul, Silas, Timothy and Luke. Four ordinary men visited this town, a town that in all likelihood they had probably never been to before. And while they were in that town, they went around speaking to people about Jesus. They told the people who Jesus was, where he lived, how he lived, what he taught, what he claimed, and what he commanded. They told them about how he had been taken and how he had died. And the people that God had sent him, they told the people that God had sent him into the world with the purpose of paying the penalty for the sin
of all who would eventually believe the gospel. In other words, that God had made provision by which man's sin could be forgiven. He told them that through his death, Jesus was actually paying the penalty of sin for everyone who believed. They also, no doubt, told them that unless they repented and believed the message and trusted in this Jesus, that they wouldn't be forgiven and that they would be eternally condemned. Now, whenever you think about it, that was a very, very important message. In fact, if it was true, it was probably the most important message. There's no probably about it. It was the most important message that these people would ever hear. If there is life beyond death, if that life goes on forever, never ending, and if that life consists on the one hand of eternal bliss and all that that contains, and eternal damnation and all that that contains, then this message was tremendously important. Now, given that that was the case, one might think that God would communicate this message to people in a way that they would be in absolutely no doubt whatsoever that God was speaking to them. You might have thought that he would send an angel to every major town and city throughout the world, and that all the people in those towns would see this angel descending down from heaven, and that the angel would come and say, "This is what God wants you to know." But we know from the Bible that in the past, God did send angels to communicate his message. But it was unusual. It was the exception, not the rule. He sent an angel to Abraham, to Joshua, to Gideon, to Zacharias, and he sent lots of angels to the shepherds who were on the hillside of Bethlehem. But that wasn't God's normal way of communicating his message to the human race. His normal way was to take ordinary human beings and to speak through them. Moses and Joshua to the children of Israel, and then later after them, of course, you had the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Michael, Micah, Haggai, and so on, Amos. These were men who came to the people and they said to them, "This is what God says. Thus says the Lord." People that God had chosen through whom he was going to speak. Ordinary human beings. Nothing special about them. The people who were going to communicate to other people the message of God. And so when God wanted to communicate his message about the gospel to the human race, he does it by raising up and sending out ordinary men with that message. Men who in and of themselves were frail and weak, and many of them sinful with their own faults. Even men who sometimes weren't the greatest communicators. I mean, even Paul, from what we know from Scripture, wasn't a great speaker. He was a good letter writer. But he says in 2 Corinthians 10 and 10, when you read that, you get the idea that Paul wasn't a great orator, wasn't a great speaker. But that's how God communicates his word. And that's still how he does it. Through ordinary human beings. Through men who are called to preach the word of God. And whilst this isn't the context as such, I'll emphasise that through men who are called to preach the word of God. So that's the first thing then we see. The human beings who bring the message. The second thing I want us to see is this. The divine source of the message. So Paul says, When ye received the word of God which ye heard from us, there's the human factor, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. So Paul is making it clear to these people to whom he's writing that although he and his fellow missionaries brought the message to the people in Thessalonica, and in communicating that message to them they were using their own words, nevertheless they, the missionaries, were simply the channel, the medium, the means through whom God was speaking to those people whom the missionaries were addressing. Those who delivered the message were human, but the substance of the message was divine. God spoke through Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy, just as really and truly as he spoke through Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos, whoever. And the amazing thing was that whenever Paul went to Thessalonica to preach the gospel, he didn't pull out some special scroll that God had given to him and open it up and read every single word, word for word, exactly as he had done perhaps in Corinth and in Rome. And everywhere he went, he got this scroll out and he read it word for word, because that was the word of God that was communicated to him. No, he used his own words and he used his own personality. And yet, as he did that, God was speaking. And the way in which God continues to verbally speak today is through his chosen and appointed servants communicating, expounding, preaching, explaining his word, the Bible. Now, why does God speak in this way today? Why did he do that even in the past? Well, first of all, in order to emphasize the power of the Word of God. Whenever people's lives are truly transformed through the gospel, as people come to accept the message, to believe in Christ, it's clearly seen that the thing that transformed that person is not the oratory skills of the human being who's given out the message. It's not his persuasive ability, but rather it's the message itself. And more importantly, the God who is speaking in and through that message by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul emphasizes in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 to 5. He says to the Corinthian believers, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. I wasn't a great orator, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Why? That your faith might not rest on the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. God uses human beings in order to emphasize that it's the power of the Word through those human beings that are speaking that transforms people's lives. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And that's why Paul was able to write to the church in Rome, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The dunamis, the dynamite of God. So God uses human instruments, first of all, to emphasize the power of the word. Secondly, to glorify God. The weakness and the frailty and the failings and the inconsistencies of the human instrument ensures that when the gospel message does bring about that heart-transforming, life-transforming change that we know as the new birth, That the glory and praise for such a change doesn't go to the person who brought the message, but to the God whose message it is. No matter who the minister may be, that man has feelings. And the more you get to know ministers, the more you realise how many feelings they have. But the glorious thing is that the transforming of people's lives does not depend on the man preaching, it depends on the God and his message behind the preaching. To glorify God. And then thirdly, to challenge faith. To challenge faith. In choosing to communicate the humanity in this way, we see the wonderful wisdom of God at work. How? Well, in order to be saved, one has to have faith. And in order to have faith, one must believe the message of the gospel. And in order to believe the message of the gospel, one has to accept what one is hearing from another ordinary human being. But you also have to believe as well that what that person is saying is actually from God. And in speaking through human beings who are proclaiming the message of the scriptures, God puts this challenge to all who hear. Do you believe God is speaking through what you're hearing? Do you believe this is a message from me? God is saying. You see, faith in the Saviour can't come about until there is, first of all, faith in or an acceptance of the divine message that is being preached. And so the very method of preaching is a challenge to people's faith. It puts the onus on the hearer. Do you believe this is God speaking? You can't sit on the fence. Either it's just this man talking, or God is speaking through this message that you're listening to. And this is the method that God uses to separate sheep from goats, the elect from the non-elect, the saved from the lost. And so that brings us to our third thing about this verse this evening, the people's response to the message. How did the people in Thessalonica respond to Paul's preaching? He'd come to their city, he'd started telling them about this man, Jesus, that they'd never heard about, explained the message of the gospel to them. How did they respond? When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now, notice that in that verse, in the King James translation, the word received is used twice. When you received the word of God, you received it not as the word of man. In the original Greek, the two words are different. It's not the same word. The first word is the Greek word for receiving something with your ears. So all of you are receiving this word this evening. You're hearing it preached, you're receiving it with your ears. The second word is not the same as that word, it's a different word. And in Greek, it means to accept. You accepted it. The word was used commonly in the first century of someone welcoming another person with open arms. It meant to fully embrace something or someone. Paul is writing here to believers. And by the way in which they responded to Paul's preaching, it showed that they had welcomed the word. But that wasn't true of everybody that heard the word. Because if you go back to Acts 17, where Paul is in Thessalonica and he's preaching, you'll discover that he says in verse 4, Luke says, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and we know that their jealousy led them on to persecute the believers. So while Paul was preaching, there were those who received the word, welcomed it, embraced it, accepted it for what it was, the word of God. But there were also those who refused to believe the message. There were those who basically said, this isn't from God. This is just this man's opinion. And that, of course, brethren, is the attitude of by far the majority of people today, both to the written word of God, the Bible, and also to the message preached from the Bible. There are many people in churches who, when a minister of the gospel gets up and preaches the word of God on the Lord's Day, they don't believe that it is the actual word of God, that God is actually speaking to them. It's sad to say that even within the church today, it is the minority of people who really accept that the message is God's word. Now, I'm talking, of course, about the message being properly expounded, properly and relevantly applied. The attitude of the believers in Thessalonica to whom Paul was writing was very different. They were convinced that God was speaking through these men, and believing that to be the case, they welcomed the message, they accepted it for what it was, and the word of God changed them. It changed them. And I suppose I have to ask you the question this evening. Is that the attitude with which you come to worship each Lord's Day? That the man who's in this pulpit, whoever he is, God is speaking through him to you. Assuming he's doing what he's meant to do, and giving a faithful, accurate exposition of the scriptures and application of them. Do you come to church thinking to yourself, I'm going to listen to what God has to say? Or did you come this evening thinking, I'm going to hear Mr. Raw? Well, pity you if you came to hear Mr. Rob. Mr. Rob doesn't have much to say. But when it comes to the sermon, even though it may be some other man who's speaking, the message is a message from God. The minister's job is to spend time in a study, making sure that what he brings to his people is an accurate exposition of the passage of scripture with which he's dealing, studied in its context, taken into account the whole analogy of scripture, the teaching of the scriptures overall, and bringing out of that scripture relevant practical application to the lives of the people of God. And assuming that the minister is doing that, do you welcome it as the word of God? Or do you think to yourself, well, that's just his opinions? Now, that's not to say that ministers are infallible. They're not. But if you don't welcome the message being preached as being a word from God, then you're not going to feel under any obligation whatsoever to take it on board and to personally apply it to the things that are being considered and set before you in the sermon. It's only when the word is preached, it's only when the word preached is received by faith and accepted as being God's word, that it will be of any spiritual benefit to you. You remember what the writer to the Hebrews said about the people in the Old Testament era? Hebrews 4 and verse 2, the word preached by Moses to them, the word of God, did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They didn't embrace it as God speaking to them. They felt that it was all right just to think, oh, this is just Moses or whoever. So here's the question. Do you, by faith, welcome the preached word? Do you accept it as God speaking to you and telling you how you as a Christian are to live in order to honour him? One of the Psalms we sing, Psalm 85 and verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will say. Is that how you come to church this evening? I will hear what God the Lord will say. So if the minister is dealing with the principle of Sabbath observance, if he's dealing with the principle of giving to the work of the Lord, if he's dealing with the principle of how we are to conduct ourselves as husbands and wives, if he's dealing with the principle of the way children should treat their parents and parents their children, if he's dealing with the subject of witnessing to others about the gospel, whatever he's talking about, if he's dealing with the subject of holding grudges against somebody, if he's dealing with the subject of forgiving others who have offended you, and he brings the message to you and it touches your own nerve, do you think the minister's just getting at me? Well, then that's not going to profit you any. But if you think to yourself, this is God speaking to me here, and I need to listen, and I need to do something about this. Because how you respond to the preaching will reveal whether or not you really accept preaching as the means by which God speaks to you. And that brings us to my last point, the transforming power of the message. Paul says, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. Or as another translation has it, which is at work in you believers. So a proper attitude to the preached word leads to a proper reception of the preached word, and that in turn leads to one's life being transformed by the preached word. The word of God is the thing that God uses to change us. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is the hammer that he brings. And every Sabbath day he takes it out and he uses it to knock off those jagged edges of our sinful attitudes and character and desires and speech and behaviour that need to be got rid of in order to make us more like Christ. And for some of us, those jagged edges are quite noticeable. God's word is the sandpaper that he uses to smooth out our imperfections in our lives. And if we are not becoming more Christ-like in our attitudes, in our desires, in our character, in our words, in our speech, then God's word is not impacting our lives. And maybe one of the reasons it isn't impacting our life is because our attitude to the word is not what it should be. It's not because there's a lack of power in the word. God's word which has saved you is also God's word which sanctifies you. So brethren, I don't know many sermons you have heard over the years. For any of you who have sat under David Silverside's ministry of 30 years, 30 years of sermons, what's that? 52 sermons a year, multiply that by 2, it's 104 times 30. Those of you who are good at maths can work that out, I can't. It's an awful lot of sermons. But how much you benefit from it doesn't depend on how many you hear. It depends on how you hear. Jesus said, take heed how you hear. And Paul says to us, this is how you should hear, like the Thessalonians. And Paul says, we thank God that when you receive the word from us, when our message hit your ears, you welcomed it. Not as some man's word, but as it is in truth, the word of God that is effectively working in you who believe. And maybe if there was more of that Thessalonian attitude to preaching in the church today, there would be more of a transformed people in the church today, which is greatly needed in the 21st century in which we live.